So, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, Gideon, Judges 6. Got a couple of highlights, got the scripture there, as we got the notes there. And away we go. Judges chapter 6. Before we get started, this is what I call the why lesson. As you go through this, you might want to ask the question why. And it'll help you see if there's any relevance in this story in our lives today. Let's read Judges chapter 6. And starting at verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. I kind of highlighted that so that you don't remember, that you don't forget what they did. They did evil. And somebody saw it. It was the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the number of spiritual perfection. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Let's take a look at what's happening in this particular scripture. And just some highlights from some of my notes there. Are they still God's children? Yes, they are, but they're disobedient. And anybody who's a parent and has children understands that you can have children that you love, and they might love you, but they're disobedient. And do you give them a reward when they are disobedient?
No.
You better not. and neither does the Lord. Now, all of us are probably parents, been there, done that, and some of us are empty nesters, got it, done it. But we also are the children of God, no matter how old we are. So we have to be very careful that we don't become disobedient to God as well. Okay, all right. And besides, while Al may not see you and Chuck may not see you, God sees what we do. All right. Notice that the children of Israel are also in the promised land. But just because you're in the promised land and getting blessed doesn't mean that that's going to keep you from sinning. So be careful. Let me give you a little clue before we go any further. You may be asking, well, what is the sin and the evil that they did? If you haven't read this story in a while. This really points to the sin of idolatry. What is idolatry? Quite simply, it's us putting something in front of or a higher priority than God. So while we look at this story, we need to start to begin to see, do we see ourselves or our nation or anybody else, do we see this story as being relevant today? Because, of course, you know, we're not going to see a grove and we're not going to see Baal and, you know, Balaam and those types of idols or whatever that they had back in the story as we read a little bit further. But there's nothing new under the sun. Or is there a danger that the children of God might fall to the temptation of idols? What do those idols look like today? If you're saying yes, just some examples.
Money, television.
Television, money. Now, that
doesn't.
So that doesn't mean that television is bad, and I know that money is not bad. I need to get some more. All right. But it's.
But if it rules over you instead of you ruling over it.
Absolutely. Or let's put it this way. Or God ruling over that, and so those things are not bringing him glory. When those things become more important than God himself, rather than using those things, allowing God to use those things for his glory, then it becomes an idol. So right off the bat, we can see that there's some possible application for this story for us, because all of us might be tempted to fall into idolatry and not even know it. Okay, well, let's keep going. I like what it, well, I don't like it, but it says, Midian prevailed against Israel. And one of the notes that I have there is the enemy prevailed against Israel. So here's my question, just so we know what's going on here. Why did the enemy prevail against Israel?
I would think it was their punishment.
Why?
God's punishment.
Midianites to prevail over Israel.
Absolutely. Why was that their punishment?
Because they did evil.
So make sure. So this is a technique that I learned back in the early to mid 90s in as a consultant, because I was a business consultant for a while. And when you want to get to the root cause of something, this is one of these techniques called the five whys. Feel free to use it. I don't have it copywritten. I learned it from my studies and my experiences as a consultant. And if you ask the question why about five times, you'll probably get to the root of what's going on. All right? Okay. Neat little trick. Just keep asking why, and you'll get back to the core of what's going on. So if I keep asking why is Midian prevailing against Israel? Why have they lost their freedom? Why are things happening to them? Even why are they not being prosperous? It will lead us back. You keep asking why long enough, it'll lead us back to the root, which is their idolatry. All righty. Don't even start asking why our nation and our world is going through some of the things that we're going through. It might lead us back to the root cause. Oh, you just skipped about five whys. Okay, but you know, sometimes okay, man, let's just keep going. All right, so let's take a look at verse 3. Judges, chapter 6, verse 3. And so it was, when Israel had sown or planted, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza. So all over the land, they are they're losing stuff. And left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor, Al's version, donkeys. For they came up with their cattle and their tents and their stuff, and they came as grasshoppers for a multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land, the promised land, to destroy it. Okay? Let's take a look at this. Midianites and Amalekites, these are all tribes of people that Israel had defeated before. They were things that they used to control. Now the things that they used to control is controlling them. It's out of control. Question. Why?
Because they have done it in the eyes of the Lord.
Okay. So, so when I had mapped this out, I had thought that, you know, when we start asking the question why, that we would kind of gradually, why? Because God was punishing them. And why? Because, you know, but you know, we will be able to get through this chapter in an entire session if you guys keep skipping to the answer. So praise God, Juanita, and we'll just keep going.
No.
Al loves to hear your voice, so I do too. So let's keep going. Let's not mess around. We're getting too old to be messing around. Let's just get to the root. All right. So, Judges chapter 6. All right, so I got a couple of notes here, as you can see on the screen. Just kind of read along or whatever.
Hey, Chuck.
Yes, ma'am.
We've read the Bible. How many times is the root the same thing?
The root is always... All right, okay. So
it's always the same story.
It is. He just changes the names of the situations and places. strict.
Amen. I was just going to say, we must need to ask why again.
Because
I think we know the why.
Yeah.
Maybe, well, Jimmy just said sometimes we don't ask why because we don't want to know why.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
I think we in this classroom, in this format, we're at the what. We know the why, and we really know the what.
Yeah.
Yes, we do.
And now we need to listen and obey.
Amen. Yeah. And the what is the what to do. So, you know. All right.
We know what to do. Yeah.
Mm. Okay, praise God. All right, well, I guess I'm going to go through this chapter a little quick. I got a couple of highlights here that I saw in this lesson. When you're disobedient and doing evil, even the good things that happen to you, when good things happen to you, you can expect bad stuff to come around too. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, they've done evil. But the interesting thing about this is, even though they've done evil, if you look at the scripture, it says they were still able to sow, and they were still able to produce, and they were still able to get blessed in the midst of their evil. They just couldn't hold on to it. I need to talk to a couple of young people or whatever to kind of let them know, because this was a good example. I know I had some children, and I had some young folks that I was talking to. And they were saving and had collected some money in a savings account. Had saved up a few thousand dollars. But they were not celebrating the Lord, and they were doing evil. It wasn't like they were going out stealing and hitting people in the head and things like that, but it was the evil of unbelief. It was the evil of leaning on their own understanding. It was the evil of getting connected to the wrong people. And as an old guy, I was able to look at that and say, you know, I know you think you're doing well because you got a little bit of money in your savings account and you're getting blessed. But if you continue to do evil, you won't be able to hold on to it. And they just couldn't fathom how they had been so successful in saving thousands of dollars and just didn't think that it applied to them. And I was like the crazy old kook. But kind of like what you guys said in class, we've been doing this thing for a while now, and we know what the Word of God says. And when we put ourselves in the Word of God, we can see if you continue to do evil, according to this story, what happens to your increase in those things that you saved up? You can't hold on to it. And the enemy will start enjoying.
Maggie, there's holes in your buckets. There's holes in your baskets. Coming out. Look at Haggai. That's what it says. Keep doing for yourself and not for God. Then it'll just, you know, because even asking Haggai, why do you feel like you keep losing what you got?
So, exactly. And you know, it is a sad story that stuff just started happening to these people. And some of my family members. It's a car repair that they didn't expect. You know, the kids got crooked teeth and all of a sudden got braces. there's just all kinds of stuff started happening. You got in an argument and all of a sudden you got a court date. And it took not even a good 2 to 3 months before everything that was saved was gone. And I'm sitting here scratching my head going, do you not see that God will not allow you to continue to hold on to things if you continue to do evil and you'll lose it? Question, why are they losing it?
They're not using it for God's glory. They're using it for selfish things.
And God will allow you to lose some things. And when I'm moving too far. So they're in this situation where they're still getting blessed. Oh, and I got a highlight here. Physically, they are in the promised land. But they can't even enjoy the fruit in the promised land. Oh my goodness. Can you be a Christian and in the right place, but you still can't enjoy the fruit of being a believer? Why?
Yes. Because somewhere in your life, something is not right. You know, you have to check and see, you have to check yourself.
And the enemy.
Yeah.
And our heart motives.
Exactly.
And all that leads to evil. Can Christians do evil? Yes. And I think we get fooled by into thinking, because we're Christians, we really don't do evil. There's nobody in this class that I know is a known bank robber. There's nobody in this class. You better not be. There's nobody in this class. Jimmy's already been there and done that and done time for it. All right, there you go. I mean,
well, it wasn't the bank, Chuck.
It wasn't the bank. So I think as Christians, we don't see ourselves as being evil. I think sometimes as a nation, we don't even see ourselves as being evil. We're good. We're the good guys.
They say it all the time, don't they?
We're the good guys. But as long as we continue thinking that and don't address what evil there is, then we might be experiencing the same thing that these Israelites are experiencing.
Either,
you're trying to say that this is not just a personal thing? This could be a nation thing?
Oh, yeah.
Oh.
Because now there's no difference. I mean, now they're saying good is evil and evil is, I mean, you can say good, anything is good by your definition and anything is evil by your own definition or vice versa.
Deb, that's
all
good.
Yeah.
It's a mess. But even though we're still children of God and we don't do evil, you got to remember what's happening in this story. Oh, welcome, Alexanders. The Alexanders are with us today too. So everybody, that they came back a second night. That means Al did not chase them away the first time. So
you
praise God. That's right. I didn't run them off, and Al didn't run them off either. But in this story, again, the problem with Israel is the idolatry. So while we may not be doing the evil that we used to do before we got saved, if we put anything in front of God, God counts that as evil. And it may not look bad to the world, and may not seem bad to us, but to God, if we put something in front or before God, or it's more important than God, that's a problem. And we can fall into that. Oh my God, I can't tell you how many times as a Christian I've had so many distractions that I focused on that become idolatry. But I wouldn't call it idolatry. But in essence, it was. I used to be very big. That's what God calls it. It's not what we call it. We don't call it evil. We might call it an addiction. We might call it a problem. God calls it evil. You got to call it what it is.
It doesn't matter what God calls it.
I call it fantasy sports. I used to be so big into fantasy sports and games and things like that or whatever. So that, and I know some of you have heard the story before. We got some new people don't know. And it got so important to me that the first thing I did when I woke up in the morning was to get online to kind of figure out what players I wanted to get before everybody else woke up. That was the first thing on my mind. Let me ask a couple questions here, especially since we're getting a little long in the tooth. What's the very first thing that we think about when we get up in the morning? I know what it is right now, for me. Thank you, God. Yeah, thank you, God. I got up. Everybody didn't get up. I got up. I don't feel...
This is the day to try to get it right.
This is the, amen, Deb. This is the day to, I got mercy. I got his mercy. It's brand new. I just, you know, and I give God thanks, and I immediately get ready to go to prayer. I don't go to my computer to try to figure out, I had to give up fantasy sports because I didn't, it's so bad. What's so bad about that? Chuck Latham.
He consumed you.
Oh. Wait a minute. Are you trying to tell me that I'm not robbing banks, I don't run in a gang, I'm not cheating on my wife, I'm doing good things, I look at my Bible eventually throughout the day or whatever, but you're trying to tell me that fantasy sports, my addiction to fantasy sports became it was evil?
Evil.
Ooh!
There is no degrees of sin. Sin is sin.
So we got to make sure that God is first, or we could be going through the same things that, wait a minute, why are the children of Israel going through this? Because they're doing evil in the sight of God. What? Oh my God, I got to write that down. I don't have that in my notes. Al? There was a piece of paper in my yard, and the wind was blowing hard, and it wasn't my paper, and I didn't pick it up. Why?
Because you think in your head, it's not my paper.
Why?
Why should I do it?
Yeah.
Why?
Because you got to wait till it blows in somebody else's yard.
Amen.
Exactly. If not mine, why should I exert the energy to pick it up?
Yeah. And why was I not concerned about it going into somebody else's yard?
Because you thought you were too good to slip over and pick it up because you were your God in your own eyes.
Okay, we're going to stop playing the why game now. Let's move on to the
school. It wasn't yours.
It wasn't my problem.
Omission?
Why? What? How did the word sin get into a piece of paper in my yard? How are you calling that a sin? We would not consider that to be a sin. That's not a bad thing. How did you put an evil associated?
Well,
you're
thinking only of yourself. And then
someone else in y'all.
You weren't thinking of your neighbor. You were only thinking of yourself.
Oh, now, where in the Bible does it say I'm supposed to be considerate of my neighbor?
Love
thy
neighbor.
Oh, that's the best commandment.
I am through with all of you. I'm moving on. Okay. I got it.
Though, is that at any moment they could have stopped and turned to God.
At any moment.
At any moment. Just like they were hiding. They were trying to escape.
Oh.
They were trying to evade the enemy. And they were afraid of the enemy, but they didn't stop yet and call out to God. But God in his mercy came to them.
That's the lesson right there. Susan just gave you the lesson right there, because the first verse said that they were in this condition for 7 years. So what were they doing for 7 years? Exactly what Susan did. They're trying to work it out on their own. Got their fingers and toes crossed with a couple of rabbit's foots, hoping that, oh my goodness, you know, maybe we can. Oh, and as we read further in the story, in those 7 years, they fall further and further into idolatry. Okay, let's go back to what Deb said. They go further and further into what's good is bad and what's bad is now good.
Application for today.
Application for today. you can.
For the United States of America, for the Christian, for the church.
Yes.
Well, you got to do what they wound up doing. You got to come to the place. Why are we going to wait another 7 years, another 4 years, another 3 years, another decade? Why are we waiting while God is merciful, going through things that we don't have to go through. Because as Susan said, they didn't. The scripture says they went through this. God allowed them to go through this for 7 years. Praise God, there's an expiration date on it. But if they had come on now, we know God and his nature. If they had repented sooner, could they have gotten out of this sooner?
Yeah, of course.
Okay. All right. I got a couple of notes here if we move on.
Could we have gotten out of the mess as a nation we are in now sooner?
Yes.
Yes, but we're not supposed to. Yes. God's still trying to wake us up.
Well, okay.
Are we waking up?
Well, I hope so. I hope so.
We still going to have to go through some things.
Woo! All right. Well, let me keep going. When you are doing evil in the sight of God, even those things that you once defeated will come back and bother you. Where did you get that from, Chuck? Because the Midianites and the Amalekites were people that they had all defeated. They were problems that they had under their foot. And now all of a sudden, those things that they used to control is now out of control. Be careful. Anybody ever be a parent and all of a sudden the things that you controlled is now out of control? So I go back to God. I give them to the Lord so that things can get back under control. And then the Lord shows me what I'm supposed to do in order to help them come back around. This is for young people. What was the purpose of the enemy camping around them? It was to destroy and keep them in bondage. Now, we're old enough to be able to understand this, but young people may not understand this. Here's the characteristics of an enemy, because sometimes you might not be able to recognize it. An enemy, they want to take away what you have. Even though they didn't work for it like you did. That sounds like some of my kids. Okay, so... They move in, not expecting to contribute, but to take advantage of you. Hey, that sounds like my kids, too. Here's one. They only want to get close to you and camp out near you so they can ruin and destroy you. And here's the last one. They bring their stuff with them. And then their stuff becomes a problem for you in your life. And they have so much stuff that it swamps you. All right, that blessed somebody, but no, you know. So we're just going to keep on going. That's characteristics of an enemy. So you got to understand how to deal with an enemy. So let's just talk to Jalen. All right, Jalen, be careful who you connect yourself with, because everybody who comes up to you, who wants to be connected to you, may not be for you. All right, here we go. Judges, verse 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished. That means broke, as a joke. Because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried to the Lord. Hallelujah. After 7 years, they cried to the Lord. Again, this is a why lesson. They cried to the Lord. Why?
They were in misery. They needed help. Yes.
Why?
They finally came to the end of themselves.
Amen. And all of this started because they did evil. Yeah. Not in Chuck's sight. In God's sight. Okay. What did it take in order for the children of Israel to cry out to the Lord?
They were broke.
They were broken. Amen.
Probably not just materialistic wise, but spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally broke.
You can check all the boxes for those rascals, I'm sure. Yeah. could they have avoided? Never mind. Let me just keep going. All right. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel and said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the land, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Okay, now, analyze these four scriptures closely, and you will see a revelation and application for today. When does God speak to them?
After they cry out to him.
And when did they cry out to him? What steps are we talking about if we go through our seven-step process?
They were broke. They hit humility.
Absolutely. If you don't have humility and recognize the need for God, you will never cry out to him. Do you see God's mercy in allowing this to happen to him, them?
Yes.
Woo! Because if it wasn't for the trouble, if it wasn't for what they were going through, if it wasn't for them being impoverished and broke, would they have ever cried out to the Lord?
No.
They would have still been doing evil.
He could have just wiped them out and been done with them.
He could have. You know, he said that once before. He said, you know, hey, Abraham, you know, let me just start all over again. Screw these guys. Let's just start all over again.
Oh. Why is all this happening now?
Is there?
He's trying to get our attention.
Okay.
Because we have not been dependent upon him. We've been dependent on ourselves. And all of our programs and all the best things that we can think up to even in the church to put and have.
Even in the church.
In the church.
Yes.
Well,
now the church has become a business.
And we've not turned ourselves to prayer.
Good gracious.
That's the world, isn't it?
Ooh, well, let me just sit back and let me just sit back and take notes and listen. Teach, Deb, teach. It's a shame. But we see it as children of God because it's clearly here in the scriptures.
And as children of God, we want to point our fingers at other people, at the ones that are worse than we are. Like, it can't be me. I go to church every Sunday. I'm in Sunday school. I do discipleship with Joe Hancock. It can't be me. It's got to be all these other fools out here acting crazy.
You know, well, Lord, amen.
But it's just as much me as it is anybody else if I'm not being
the exactly.
That's right. If I don't pick up paper in my own yard, I show a text saying, go pick up paper in somebody else's yard.
Go tell them.
Right.
Tell them.
It has to start with us as an individual. We have to repent of our own stuff.
There's
it has to begin with each individual.
There's a plastic.
And then blossom out. And then revival will come.
Oh,
man. There's a plastic bag outside in the yard right now that's blown around.
So there's a song that Faith Radio plays all the Kayla plays all the time. It's Casting Crowns. Start right here. That's the anthem from where we are.
Amen.
Wow, that's powerful.
What's the name
that
of?
Is.
Starts right here by Casting Crowns.
Awesome song.
But that might get you to leave the meeting.
Yeah, I've been studying the Beatitudes for the last couple of days, and it says we're blessed when we're poor in spirit, when we're humble.
Yes.
And I put the steps beside it.
Yes.
I did the steps beside it. And we're blessed when we mourn over our sin. And we're blessed when we are meek, when we're, after we have humbled ourselves and after we have mourned over our sins, then we're blessed because we're meek. We're strong. We're strong. We're humble, but we're strong. And we're able to go forward and be filled with, we're able to be filled with righteousness. And then, blessed are the merciful. It's God's mercy that He allows us to repent.
Amen.
That He allows yes. us to turn. Allows us to have a changed mind.
Right.
Allows us to be filled with righteousness.
And the neat thing, absolutely, and the neat thing about that, Susan, as you go through that, because, you know, I outlined it in the book, is that blessing, that's a higher degree of blessing, a greater level of blessing that you enjoy at each step that you take. So the closer you get to God, the levels of blessing increase.
But I don't want to sound haughty. I am the least of these. I am but dust. I need God every breath of my life.
Absolutely.
And I am desperate for Him, and I am a sinner saved by grace. So please don't think I'm just desperate for God.
All right, and so you guys are really hitting a lot of key points of this lesson as we go further into this. All right, I got a couple of highlights here as we go further. They didn't cry out to the Lord until they were broken in poverty. Why does it take that long in all of that before they cry out for help? Just the brokenness. And so every day I get up.
It usually takes us being broken to really see our need, unfortunately.
Absolutely. And so I don't want to get to that point where I start losing stuff before I turn to Him. So that's why let's put the New Testament into this Old Testament. I must pick up my cross daily. Every day when I wake up, I have to get up and I have to say, I need you. I'm humble. I'm broken. I mean, I woke up today and I don't have any pain in my body. Everything feels great, but I'm not going to take that for granted. Just like what Susan said, I'm not taking it for granted. I'm still somebody who needs you. Because I don't want to wait to lose something in order to cry out. All right. The offering was going to Baal rather than to God. The praise was going there rather than to the Lord. God is a jealous God. All right. A couple other things that I highlighted. When they finally discovered they couldn't get out of the mess themselves, they returned to God for help. And then something started to happen in their favor. All right, so what does God do first when they cry out?
He reminds them of what He's already done.
Why do you think, why?
To encourage them that it can be done again.
Woo, yes. And why does He have to encourage them so that He can do it again?
Because they've been in survival mode for 7 years.
Woo, barely surviving. Why else does he have to? Come on now. You people have kids or had kids or whatever. Do they ever? Wait a minute. There's a song by Shirley Caesar back in the day. It's an old song back in the 80s or whatever. And she's her kid is, I think it's called No Charge. And her son comes up to her and says, has a list of on a piece of paper and says, hey, I emptied the garbage, you know, $2. And I washed my baby brother, you know, $3. And, you know, and then he, out of this list of all the things that he did, he says, total owed is this. And then she starts singing, going, for the 9 months I carried you, no charge, for wiping your nose, no charge or whatever. Because obviously he had forgotten all the good things that had happened. This is a spiritual principle, perhaps, that you might want to apply. Because God has to remind His children, here you go, all the things that He had done for them to let them know that it's in His nature, in His spirit, in His character, that He will deliver them if they can. If He can't, He will deliver them. That is His intent. That is His plan. But they must have forgotten the goodness of what God the Father had provided for them all those times before. And sometimes we need to be reminded because we forget. Kids sometimes forget.
We got to remember what he's done so we can go ahead and get into the new thing he's going to do.
Absolutely. Oh, that's well said.
That's Isaiah 43:19.
Yep. When I had a conversation with my, Isaiah, say that again.
Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I do a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Another version says, will you not get in line with my spirit as I'm starting to move? Because right before that, he's told them, he reminded them about the Red Sea. And then immediately, he says, remember that. But then he says, but don't stay there. Because I'm fixing to do a new thing.
Absolutely. And he reminds them what he did. And then I love this part because this is how I got saved in the first place. He reminds them that he blessed them with something that somebody else was enjoying. And which is how I got saved in the first place, because I saw somebody else with joy and with peace in their life. And I'm like, man, I don't have that. I wish I could have that. And God, when I turned to him, gave me what that person was enjoying. Peace.
Hey, Chuck.
Yes.
I wanted to say, I think one of the reasons why the Lord reminds them, I know for me personally in my life, when I get to the end of myself or I feel like I've done something wrong or displeased the Lord, I need to have faith. Mm-hmm. I need that element of faith to see God bring that cleansing in my life or to bring that renewal in my life, because God operates through our faith. So the Israelites needed to have faith that God can renew them and bring them to a better place with him. So that's why he reminded them of all the things that he has already done and that he's able to do them again.
Exactly. And there is a small measure of mustard seed faith that comes out of our brokenness, which prompted them to call on him in the first place.
Oh, that's good.
When you try everything that you, like what Lauren said, for 7 years they've been trying to do what? Do it without God. Relying on their own understanding. Relying on the things of the world for 7 years. And finally they get to the point of brokenness where they say, this is not working. We cannot pull ourselves out of this situation. Oh, let me just talk to somebody who's going through something, either in a relationship or something else. And it's like, hey, you know what? I've tried everything I can, and this just is not working. And then all of a sudden, in your need, you turn to God, and God just sits there and says, you know, I've been waiting all this time for you to get to this point where you need me. Look what he does for now. Once we get to that point, look what God does to the children of Israel. He reminds them, okay, of his goodness, and he gives them a word. And then what's the very last thing that he says to them in this piece? He talks about their disobedience. Why do you think he talks about their disobedience there? Why add that?
To remind them of what they did.
Why?
So they won't do it again, and they won't continue in it.
Boom! All right, so if you look at my screen, I didn't have it highlighted, but I highlighted it in gray. Let's go back through our steps, and this would be good for the Alexanders and for Sister Lee to understand, because we are, I don't want to say, we understand as a class, we understand these steps, these seven steps or whatever, associated with the feast in Leviticus 23. So I just kind of got theological here or whatever. But they are at level one. What's level one? Humility. You pick up your cross. You understand you have the need for God. They recognize their need for God at level one. God tells them of their disobedience. He tells them of their disobedience so he can help them move through level two. What's level two? You repent and you change and you go in a different direction. So he tells them you're disobedient so that they can go to step number two. And what's step number three? Not the Holy Spirit.
Change your mind.
Change your mind is step number two.
Oh, that's right.
Resurrection. Okay.
It's the resurrection. So, Christ dies on the cross. Humility. You pick up your cross. Was Christ humble when he went on the cross? Yes.
That's the meekness.
That's the meek. Well, that's the humility. That's the humility part. The second part of that is what happens to Christ next. He gets buried. Which means God is telling them, you need to go to step two and you need to bury this disobedient spirit that you have. What does Christ do next? He's resurrected. And so now, when I repent, my hope is in who? The resurrected Christ. My hope's in him. And then the meekness that comes through is through the Holy Spirit. So here's how this works in real life. There's a piece of paper in my yard. It's going to stay in my yard until I see the need for God. So when I humble myself, oh my God, I got to be humble in order to go outside my door to pick up that paper. I do. And then I need to repent. What do I need to repent of?
Making too much of yourself.
Not wanting to pick it up in the first place. The root might be because I'm too full of myself, but not wanting to pick it up in the first place. So I repent of that because my hope now is in what? Christ. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm being led by the Lord now to pick up that piece of paper. You know, this if this lesson does nothing else, somebody's going to have yard of the week. Okay, so let's keep going.
Hey, Chuck.
Yes.
You know what happens if you don't pick up the paper, don't you?
Oh, come what, Roger?
Well, you run over with the wrong lawnmower. Then what do you got?
Yeah, you're right. I got a bigger mess.
Got a lot of little problems.
Yeah.
Not that I've ever done that before.
you read about it someplace, I know. All right, it's 10:32. Let me lead you let's get a good stopping off point here. I think 11 and 12 will be a good stopping off point. And there came an angel of the Lord, verse 11, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, which pertained to Joash the... Oh, boy, I should have had Al read this. Thank you. Thank you. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. So we're going to close out on this one, because this is where we start to get into the story of Gideon. But I really wanted to kind of show you the history, the background, before we actually get into Gideon. And as you look at this, Gideon doesn't look to be what God just said he is. He's harvesting wheat by the wine press. And really, in those days, you would harvest wheat in the open. And Roger knows this because we talked about this before. You harvest wheat in the open so that when you throw it up in the air, the wind would take the chaff and blow it away. And so you would not harvest it by the wine press. You would harvest it up in the open. But he can't do it out in the open because the enemy might see it. And this angel of the Lord appears unto him and says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And I got a highlight here, and I'll show you some other highlights. I don't know if I'm going to put this on the website just yet, but he's operating in fear. But God calls him a mighty man of valor. He's sneaking around, but God calls him a mighty man of valor. Why do you think, and we'll talk about this next week in more detail, why does God call him a mighty man of valor and say that God's with him? Because it sure doesn't look like it.
He's speaking forth what's going to happen. It's a prophecy.
Aha. Uh-huh. When I look at Gideon, when you look at Gideon here, do you see a mighty man of valor?
Oh.
No, I don't. But who does?
God does.
So God sees something in him that we don't see just yet. Application.
God sees something in us that we don't see too.
Absolutely. Can the story and the testimony of what God said to Gideon, could that apply to us?
Yes.
How?
We look at ourselves and we don't see ourselves as being able to perform certain things that God would have us to do, but as Gideon ended up having to trust in God to do in him, well, God said he was, so it should be.
So
we should be a people of valor if we put our trust in God.
So we can have the same testimony that God has for Gideon if we know what. What is it that God knows that Gideon doesn't?
God knows it. He's waiting. Okay, wait a minute.
Look at the scripture. I don't want to ever get too... Pardon me?
He's a mighty man of valor. He can be.
How can he be?
Because it says the Lord is with him.
Boom. And where'd you get that from? So this is how scripture works. This is how Bible study works. You find the word, and you figure out whether that word is true. And then when you figure out that word is true, you figure out, does it apply to me? And once you figure out that that word applies to you, then you can walk in the power and the promises of God. Does God want...
That's what he told Moses.
That's what he told Moses.
I will be with you.
Boom.
I can't talk, but I will be with you.
I can do all things through...
Christ.
Who strengthens me. So... Here's the lesson, and we'll go into more detail on this next week. If the Lord is with you, you have the qualifications that you need to be a mighty person of valor. And God wants to do the same thing for us that he's doing for Gideon. And God sees something to us in us as his children that we may not see ourselves. We can do this through him. All right. That's all that we have time for. Somebody remind me that we are stopping at verse 12. They got some chat stuff in here. What's this chat stuff? Oh, Paul said one of today's got. Yeah, that's true too. Yep, convenience. That's us trying to solve our problems in our own way, rather than trusting in God. Good, well said. All right. Any other questions before we wrap this up?